It's interesting that we should have sung that song. We're looking at the journey of Paul to Lydia. Lydia's name means travail. And I love that hymn. In my days of unbelief so much, I love that hymn. And I remember taking a book with it in to a photocopying machine somewhere, and I made it as small as I possibly could so I could have it on the tiniest piece of paper. And for many, many years in unbelief, I had that hymn in my pocket and I used to get it out and read it. Little did I know. Little did I know. Lydia's name means travail. Lydia is just a remarkable picture of the Lord saving his own. She is the first convert in Europe, as we saw earlier. And so she has, with all of the first things in the scriptures, she has a particular place, and she should have a particular place in our minds. And the way that the Lord saved Lydia is a picture of the way the Lord saves all of his people in this gospel age and throughout all time. Abel was saved the same way. Enoch was saved the same way. They were saved by the same gospel. Noah was saved by the same way. They were all saved by a meeting of them with the Lord Jesus Christ, a meeting of them that comes about through the preaching of the gospel. And so, you know, the question's often thrown at people who trust the sovereignty of God and believe and proclaim the sovereignty of God. Well, what about the people in the jungles that have never heard? Well, the problem is, that's a silly question, because they ought to be asking, well, how big is your God? Because if they have any concerns about how God gets the gospel to someone, then they've got a different God to the God of the scriptures. He's big enough. He's sovereign enough. He's wise enough. He's powerful enough to do exactly what he does in the saving of all of his people. So let's look at this journey, the journey to this certain woman. We see that it's a certain apostle with a certain disciple off on a certain journey. They'd been through those churches. In verse 6, it says, when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So now we're looking at Turkey. And so he started off on the eastern side of Turkey, gone from Antioch, which is in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's gone up into those places where he preached the gospel before. And the region of Galatia, which is in more central Turkey, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia is just a Roman colony on the western side of modern day Turkey. And after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The question, of course, comes to mind in many ways, doesn't it? It's a great declaration of the sovereignty of our God. It's a great declaration that he sends his word where he will at the time of his choosing, and it's not in man's deciding. So much for this notion that God wants to save everyone, that God loves everyone, and the proof of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. I remember being attacked viciously some years ago by a couple in a Bible study group, and I remember they were harassing me about the fact that God loves everyone, and I remember quoting these words to them, and I said, do you think that during that time of Paul being told to bypass Asia and not preach, he was forbidden, look at it there in 16:6, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and the Spirit suffered them not to go into Bithynia. Do you think that during that time of Paul's being told not to go there, and the gospel then coming there later on, people died not hearing the gospel? They must have. We have no idea how many. But we do know for sure that the gospel did go back to those places, because one of the places that Paul bypassed at the command of God the Holy Spirit, was Thyatira, which is where Lydia was from. He says, you're not to preach in that city where Lydia is from. But does that mean that God didn't get the gospel to Lydia? But God withholds the gospel. God sends his word where he wills, and he withholds his word as he will. I suppose, simply, God is just declaring his absolute sovereignty, and man is in no position to argue with the sovereign God. But the other thing that it makes me deeply aware of is what a precious thing it is to hear the gospel. Now, Henry Mayen came to this continent years ago, and he preached to Owen Roe in Tumut, of all places. And he preached the gospel to him there. God sent Henry Mayen all the way to Tumut, and he sent Owen and others all the way to Tumut to hear the gospel. And he does exactly the same thing today, and he's done throughout time. But one thing that reminds me of is how precious it is, how precious it is to be able to hear the gospel. I need to hear the gospel again and again and again, because I fail and fall again and again and again. It's not for nothing that Lydia's name is Travail. This is a travail for the people of this world, isn't it? This world is a travail for the people of God. And it's through many trials that you enter the kingdom of God. It's not on a bed of roses. Did God know that Joseph was going to be second to the king of all of Egypt and rule Egypt? Of course he did. Did God send him down there in a gold-plated chariot, a Cadillac-style chariot? He didn't. He took his servant. He took his witness through trial after trial. Man says, isn't he? Man is in his rebellion against God, says, well, I'll choose God when I wish to. And man has created this God who's made in his own image, this God that is beholden to him, this God whose will is not as big as his will, this God who desires things and can't achieve them. That's not what this text is saying, brothers and sisters. That's not what this text is saying at all. But the beauty of it is, isn't it, as all of us, as we go through Acts, as I've said often, we're actually hearing the biography of our own lives, and we're hearing the biography of the church. And you think of the journey, as we look at Lydia's journey, you think of the journey that you've been on. Think of the paths and the twisting, turning paths that have been in your life to bring you to hear the gospel. There is just one. If you could see it from God's perspective, you would see, and we ought to see it, that there is just one supernatural act of God and another supernatural act of God, another hand of God and another hand of God. The purpose of all this is that Lydia would hear the gospel. And Paul is shepherded by God. He says, you can't go there. You can't go to Asia. You can't go to Bithynia. You're not to even preach there. And he shepherded him all the way to Troas, which is on the coast, the western coast of Turkey, just adjacent to Macedonia. And look what happens to him there. You can imagine Paul's frustration. Here he is, he's set out on this journey, and he's wanting to preach, and he's wanting to preach, and he's wanting to preach, and he's seen success in his preaching everywhere, and all of a sudden he says, no, you can't go there, and you can't go there. And he's shepherded into a seaport. Where else do you go? God hedges his people in, and it's a glorious hedging in. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. Obviously this man, this vision of this man, was dressed in Macedonian clothing, or in some way Paul, he was identified. And he prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul knew what sort of help it was. People think that you have to go out and the best thing we can do is go out and do all these good works. And if we go out and do all these good works and do all these charity works, and I'm thankful that they are done. And I pray that we would be used of the Lord to help other people in need. But the idea is, isn't it, that you actually can, by going out and doing all these good works, you can actually sort of build a bridge. And that I don't know how many missionaries I've heard say, well, we go out, we want to show the love of God to these people. There was a mission organisation, a famous mission organisation that has ships, and they used to send me out a thing, and I wrote to them and said, why in your monthly newsletter do you not mention the Lord Jesus Christ at all? And the response of this Christian organisation that raises money from all over the world and has missionaries come from many, many countries to work with them, the response of the head of that organisation in Australia is, we don't want to offend people, and we don't want to stop people giving money by mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they doing? What is their real desire? It's a good verse to remember in light of all this activity that we see so prevalent these days. And we're involved in it in India. In Isaiah 26:10, God says, let favour be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now Paul is commissioned by God. He's commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and declare this gospel. He has no notion of the need of the man of Macedonia other than the preaching of the gospel. You look at what he says. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go. When people have a call from God, there's an immediacy about it. There's no time for waiting. Immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. And what's the call of the Lord for his people? Call for us to preach the gospel unto them. He goes out with one purpose in mind. The greatest need of man is not to have his belly filled or his diseases healed. The greatest need of man is to have his sins dealt with. The greatest glory that comes to God is in the salvation of sinners. And our God will have it. And he'll have it in his way. He'll have it through the preaching of the gospel. Preach the gospel unto them. And that's exactly the call of the people in travail in the scriptures, aren't they? You think of all the gospel accounts. My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and lived. You think of the call of those people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ when they came begging him. They came in need. They came in travail. Did he ever say no? He always dealt in mercy with those who are in travail. He might say to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, he just let her for a little while, didn't he? He let her weep there. He let her cry out for her. And he reminded her of his absolute sovereignty. He's come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what does she do? She says, truth, Lord. She says, I'm a dog. But the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The Lord healed her demon-possessed daughter in a moment. He'll come to his own, but he'll bring his own to him as travail. And then, verse 12, they went down to Philippi, from thence to Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city It's interesting, isn't it? Paul has been no doubt frustrated. He said, what is all this about? What's going to happen now? I'm not allowed to go there, and I'm not allowed to go there and preach, and I've been sent over here to preach. And he gets to Philippi, he gets to the chief city, and I love what it says, he abided. He abided certain days. God's people are at rest, and God's servants are at rest in God's purposes and God's plan and God's timing. Abided in the city certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So in that abiding time they found out that outside of this city there weren't enough Jews. You needed, I think, 10 or 12 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So there was no synagogue. But also, when it came to this place of prayer, there was just women. There were just women. It's interesting, is that the man of Macedonia says, come and help us. And the help comes to these women. And they're out by a riverside. And all of the activity of Philippi, and all of the activity of Macedonia would have gone on, and not a thought would have been given to them. Just irrelevant, aren't they? There they are, just gathered by themselves, this small group of women. They're there praying. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted there. And a certain woman, I love the certains of Scripture. Go and check them out. There are so many and they're beautiful. They're certain. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, purple was, of course, the colour that marked the nobility of Rome. And Philippi was a colony. It's a colony of Rome. It was where an incredibly important battle was fought that determined something of the history of the Roman Empire for some considerable time afterwards, and it became a special Roman colony. And Thyatira was a place that was famous for the dyeing and the making it dyeing of cloth. So she was from Thyatira, and there she was in Philippi, and we can see later on that she's a wealthy woman. She's a wealthy woman, and it seems that she doesn't have a husband. She says, come into my house, she says to Paul and those accompanying him, you come and abide with us. So she had a household, and she had a household with her that day. We don't know who they are, and we don't know their names. But God does. Our God does. See, Lydia worshipped God. Lydia, there's a great statement made by Ralph Barnard, and he said, if you walk in the light that God has given you, God will give you more light. If you walk in what you know and have had revealed to you about God and seek Him, then He will guide and lead you. She was a worshipper of God. She knew about the God of the Jews. There were Jews throughout all of that region of Thyatira where she was from, as we saw in Paul's journeys there. She knew about God. She knew about the God of the Old Testament. She knew about the God of the Scriptures. She knew about God being a creator, but she didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ declares all things good. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone is good. She knew about the history of Israel. She would have known about Abraham and the call of Abraham and the creation of that Jewish nation from that one man by a miraculous birth. But she didn't know that the birth of Isaac pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew about God being a judge. She would have known about the flood. But she wouldn't have known, and she didn't know about Christ being the ark. She knew about the Passover, but she didn't know about Christ being the lamb slain. She knew about the deliverance of Israel, but she didn't know about the Christ's blood. If you didn't know that when God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, if you didn't know that that blood was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified on Calvary's tree. She knew about God being the deliverer. She knew about the Christ to come, the deliverer from sin and from Satan, from this world. She knew about God in his absolute sovereignty. She knew that he brought his people out with a high arm. She knew about the promised land. She knew that there was a gathered and a protected and a preserved people. But she didn't know that all of those things are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering of his church together. She knew about the promises made, but she didn't know that they're all yea and amen in him. She needed help. That was the call of the vision, wasn't it? She needed help. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, when he had the scriptures, he'd been to Jerusalem and he'd learned an awful lot about God and he'd respected him enormously. And he respected what he'd seen in the Jewish religion of God. And there he had the scroll open. And he had the humility to say, how can I understand unless someone show me the way? So Lydia had all of these things. And Paul came at the hand of God and preached the gospel to her. And we know what Paul preached, don't we? We have no doubt about what Paul preached. We can read about it in Acts chapter 13. When God lays a foundation and when God begins a work initially, he never has to change it. Paul had one message. He had one message and he just preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached in Acts chapter 13 of this God who was a deliverer. He brought those people out with a high arm, that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. He chose our fathers and he brought them out with a high arm. And he brought them out, in verse 23, out of this one man's seed he preserved that nation so that it would be one man's seed. And God has, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And he says all the promises that made to the fathers, all those promises of God, are yes and amen in him. He preached to her about this word of salvation in verse 26 of chapter 13. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This word of salvation is a word of salvation that's written in the scriptures. Verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. And God raised him from the dead. And I love that promise in verse 34. As concerning him, he that raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give to you the sure mercies of David. Lydia in travail is someone who needs mercies. They're sure mercies of David, Paul was declaring to her. Because they're the sure mercies of David because they're in the hands of a living Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and is able to distribute his mercies. He's able to make them sure. They're kept in heaven for you. He's able, as a living Saviour, to make sure that his will and testament is fulfilled and all of his heirs receive everything that he's promised to give them. It's sure because his righteousness is established forever. It's a righteousness legal. It's a righteousness accepted. It's a righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that all of his people have. It's all you need. If you're in need and travail, all you need is the righteousness of God. And if it's all you have, then it's all you'll ever want. They're sure mercies. Only sinners need mercy. Only the destitute need grace. Only the helpless, hopeless and defiled need cleansing. And it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. Forgiveness of sins. Come and help us, says the man of Macedonia. Justification through free and sovereign grace. And by Paul would have declared to her, and by him, the Lord Jesus Christ not only has done all this work, but he makes sure this work is applied to the hearts of his people, and by him all that believe. You will not believe unless it's by him. You'll never really believe unless he does a work. All that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And what happened? What happened to the preaching of the gospel? What happened? This certain woman named Lydia, this certain woman from that city of Thyatira, she was brought to Philippi. And Paul was brought all the way from all of that journey of his. He was brought there by a sovereign hand of God to that certain woman at that certain time in that certain place. To do what? What happened? Look at it. There's a beautiful description of salvation, isn't it? She heard us. She heard us. She actually heard the word of God from a man, Paul. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So much for this modern nonsense, isn't it? Open your heart and let Jesus in. This notion that somehow he's outside knocking on the door of your heart and has all sorts of problems getting in because you are so big and so powerful. What a load of absolute nonsense. That's not what this text says. The Lord opened her heart. So what does the scriptures mean when it talks about the heart? It means the will. It means the affections. It means the understanding. It means really the essential man, doesn't it? The heart of the natural man is closed and it's hardened against God. It has no understanding of him. It has no affection for him. It has no empathy for him whatsoever. As the Lord Jesus said in Lamentations 12, "What is it to all you who pass by? Is there any suffering like unto my suffering? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" There's no affection. There's nothing in the heart of natural man when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. There's nothing then in them that's even moved by the notable injustice. The cowardice of Pilate, the envy and wickedness of that crowd. There's nothing in the heart of any man unless the Lord does a work. Is it nothing to you? Quite simply, the scriptures declare again and again, as plainly as you could possibly have it, that no amount of religion and no amount of religious experience is going to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain went to church, brothers and sisters. And we might think that might have happened just after the fall. They were probably going to church for decades together. The natural man, the heart of the natural man, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians, according to God, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You need a new heart. You need a new heart. You need a new heart to understand the gospel. You need a heart transplant to understand the gospel, to see in the Lord Jesus Christ all of the perfections and beauties of God. You need the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, a heart to love the gospel, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the natural heart of man is bound by sin. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me." So much for this nonsense of man's free will. Man's will is bound by his nature, as God's will is bound by his nature, and you ought to be jolly well thankful that it is. Our God's will is bound. The natural man's will is bound by his nature. It needs an opened heart exactly what God does. It's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? You need an open heart. You need a heart that's opened to see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see God as the righteous one only, to see yourself as a sinner, to see God on the cross as my only hope, to see God in the scriptures, to see Christ reigning and ruling now, to see Christ gathering his sheep, putting them into churches, separating them from religion, separating from this world that says do, 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 this world that says let's teach them some morality so that we can get them to look like Christians and teach them how to live. The gospel teaches you how to live, brothers and sisters. I do love that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I pray it's true in my life and I pray it's true in yours, brothers and sisters. But we all, it says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, listen to what it says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what's happening by the promise of God in the hearts of all his people. The natural man loves salvation by works, which is why it's so common. The natural man loves religious rituals and things. The natural man loves religious organisations. But Lydia knew about the God of the Scriptures. And she did what she did and could do in her situation to worship and to join with others. And it's no small thing. And now the Lord, at his time of choosing, came to her. He will send Jesus Christ, who is preached unto her, unto you. An open heart just loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The open heart just loves his Saviour. The open heart just loves the way of his saving and his keeping and his revealing. The open heart loves the fact that she would sit there that day and contemplate what a remarkable providence of God that she had been brought to Philippi. And Paul had been brought to her. And they'd been gathered together. The sovereign hand of God, hand in hand with the sovereign grace of God. It's a miracle of God's grace. If your heart's open to see how glorious he is, it's a miracle of God's grace. And she would have seen. And the first Christian convert in all of Europe was an open declaration that salvation is of the Lord. And salvation begins with God. He had elected her. He'd redeemed her. He'd justified her. He'd regenerated her. He'd called her to himself. And what's the evidence? What's the evidence that she'd had a heart opened by God? What did she do? Acts 16:14. Heart was open. What was the first thing? She attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. She attended unto the things. She listened and she heard and she drank in the words of God to her as the tonic for her soul. She attended unto the things. And then she publicly confessed him, verse 15. And she was baptised. Isn't it wonderful that this journey with Timothy began with something that was unnecessary, but a declaration of his confidence in the gospel that he was sent out to declare. It's wonderful, isn't it? The first activity of a believer is to be baptised. To do something which publicly confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and you know is not a sign, an activity of your salvation. It's a declaration that you've already been saved. It's a declaration of a conscience that's pure before God. It's just saying, isn't it? It's just saying, I am united to him. I am united to him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection and his exaltation. She was baptised. She confessed him that this God of all providence They brought Paul to this place, not to preach himself, but to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what was said of the Jews there at the tomb of Lazarus. They saw him weeping and they said, "Behold how he loved him." That's what Lydia said. All this was for me. All of this from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, all of this was specifically for me at this time. And her household, the first act of saved people is to have a passion and a concern and a care for those immediately around them. And it might be rejected and spurned in time, but nevertheless, you might bear witness to the fact that that's the first thing we want, isn't it? We want for our family and our friends to join with us. And her household yielded. The next thing is, of course, she besought us. The next thing is fellowship with the gospel is not something that's forced upon the people of God ever by God's servants. It's fellowship in the gospel. We're made willing in the day of his power. "Come into my house," she says. "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." My house is your house. My possessions are your possessions. My time is your time. All that I have is yours. All that I have is his. And she constrained us. She urged us. See, real Christian service, real Christian worship is not constrained by a preacher. We're compelled by the love of God for us, aren't we? We're compelled and constrained by his love in us. Paul didn't have to do anything. She constrained them. She constrained them. Abide with us. It's exactly what Luke declared happened to those two men on the road to Emmaus, and we'll close there. You might remember that they walked along that road and the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures to them in Luke chapter 29. And their eyes were open. Verse 31. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" What do they do in verse 29 after this wonderful sermon on the road to Emmaus? They constrained him. They constrained him, saying, "Stay, abide with us. Abide with us. Come and live with us. Stay with us." That's the result of God opening the heart. May it be something that he has done, is doing, and remind you of his work in your lives. Salvations of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the remarkable evidence of your sovereign hand of grace bringing your people to yourself through the preaching of the gospel, sending your servants where you will, Heavenly Father, at the time of your choosing, to particular people, to certain people, certain of those who certainly were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in all eternity, were saved by him on Calvary's tree. Will be saved in this world and called to him through the preaching of your dear and precious Son. Heavenly Father, cause us to rejoice as Lydia did that day. Cause us to constrain him to abide with us, to be with us and to remain with us. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we go through this week that's been laid out before us. And cause us, by your grace, Heavenly Father, to see your sovereign hand of love and mercy upon your people in the death and the resurrection of your dear and precious Son. Cause us to worship him, Heavenly Father, and cause us to live lives that simply rely and trust him and him alone. We thank you for sending the gospel to us, our Father. We pray that you might do it again and again, that you might abide with us in your dear and precious Son, that we might find ourselves knowing that the promise that he indwells us is a living reality in our lives. Bless us for your Son's sake, our Father. Amen.